Acts chapter 9. Afraid of something or someone because you knew that they intended to do you harm. And that they had the ability to do you harm. How do you think that church in Damascus would have felt when news came that Paul was on his way to town? And what do we know about Paul? We're going to read it here. He had people, he talks about himself later after he got saved. He had people killed because they followed Christ. He was responsible for the death of Christians. He undoubtedly had imprisoned many people because of that. In fact, it's mentioned in this passage that they would bring men bound to Jerusalem. He was an enforcer. He was the guy that made things happen against the churches. Two things just jump out at you when you look at this passage tonight. One of them is this. Can't God save anybody? The second one is this. Of all the people you would expect to get saved, it wouldn't have been Paul. Can't God save anybody? And can't God take a situation that looks horrible and just turn it over and make it spectacular? Yes. That's exactly what happens here. Now, this is a very detailed account of what happened in his life as he got converted. And so we're going to read the whole thing. It's actually a little bit long. We're going to read the first 18 verses in Acts chapter 9 tonight. And we're going to look at this conversion because the very first time we heard about Saul was back in chapter 7, at the end of that chapter, and we saw him at the stoning of Stephen. Not just a casual observer, but an accomplice and a man who they laid their clothes at Saul's feet. He accommodated them while they killed this innocent man. He's described in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. He consented to Stephen's death. In verse 3, he made havoc of the church. In chapter 9, it says he breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord and went unto the high priest. And then in chapter 9 and verse 2, if you're there with me, it says he desired letters and he was going to bring men bound. And he had plans to frustrate and injure and stop the Lord's work in the churches. But God's plans are bigger than his plans, aren't they? Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. We'll have a word of prayer. Actually, I'm going to stop before I get to verse 18, but anyway, here we go. And Saul, verse 1, chapter 9 and verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and that's us, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we've seen often in these past weeks in the book of Daniel, and we see it here again tonight in the book of Acts, we see verse after verse in Samuel and the Psalms and other places. God, we recognize that any work that is accomplished is going to be done by you, that we are tools, and that what all we can do is allow you to use us and ask you to bless us and ask you to prosper the labor that we do for you. And I thank you tonight that you see fit to bless us far beyond what we deserve. We don't deserve anything. We think of how much fear Saul had caused, suffering he had caused, death he had caused. And yet, you used him to accomplish one of the greatest works in the history of mankind. The writing of much of the New Testament is performed by his hand, and his work is the result, resulted in many, many, many churches. And even as we stand here saved tonight, likely as not, we could trace our heritage, our salvation back to somebody that Paul led to Christ. So we thank you for what you did in his life. And when you changed him, you changed us. I pray you'd bless us tonight, that you'd give us a good season in the Word of God. Help us to understand what you have for us to know. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Keep your finger here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are men in the Bible that we call apostles, and they have unique qualifications. I used to drive by a church that was about 2 or 3 miles north of our church there in Maryland, and they had this big sign out front, big plywood sign, and painted on it, it said that the man that led the church was Apostle so-and-so. And of course, the Mormon church claims to have apostles, and the word apostle, if you just very generic, means somebody who is sent. But all the apostles in the Bible had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what made them unique. And Paul would have been, and I'm going to call him Paul and Saul tonight. I get those two, you know, he hadn't had his name changed yet, but he will. But Saul was somebody who was going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was the last one to do so. And back in 1 Corinthians 15, which he wrote, in verse 8, he says, last of all, well, let me go back a little bit and a little bit more of that. It said, let me start back in verse 3. He says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. That was Paul's message, wasn't it? It's our message. According to the Scriptures, he was buried and he rose again the third day. According to the Scriptures, and by the way, that is the place in the Bible where the gospel is plainly defined. It says in verse 1 that I declare unto you the gospel. So then he says in verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, and he was seen in verse 6 of above 500 brethren at once after he rose from the dead. What he's doing here, by the way, is proving that there's evidence for the resurrection of Christ. What is your evidence for the resurrection of Christ? He lives in my heart. Amen? Yeah, he makes us different. And so 500 people saw him there in verse 6, brethren, saved people, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. There were still a bunch of them alive. Some are fallen asleep. Some had stepped into eternity. In verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And look at verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Go back to Acts chapter 9. So Paul was a man who, as we just read in Acts chapter 9, who saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know we haven't seen him visibly, but we've seen him, and we've seen him in the Word of God, and we've seen him in our life, and we've seen what he can do, and we've seen what he can do in other people's lives. And every now and then I'll hear somebody say something, even tonight during the testimonies, and I'll think to myself, that doesn't come naturally. God had to do that. God had to bring us to that place where we'd see this or that or whatever that was. And isn't it good to know the Lord is in your life? Amen? So this fellow who has been nothing but trouble, and that's an understatement, he asks a question in verse 5. He says, who art thou? And then he says, Lord? And the answer in verse 5 is, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And that's interesting too, because when somebody persecutes us, God says they persecute Christ. That's good. The Lord knows our suffering, doesn't he? Somebody, if you're suffering here tonight, the Bible says that we have that our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord knows when you're hurt. And anybody here that loves somebody else, a mother, a father, a brother, a spouse, if you love somebody, when they hurt, you hurt, don't you? So that's an interesting equation there in verse 5 that Lord Jesus says, it's not these people you're hurting me. So now Saul gets converted. It was an instantaneous conversion. Aren't you glad salvation's not a process? Somebody says, well, I had to do this and this and this and this and this. And, you know, modern versions sometimes change the phraseology and say we are being saved. Folks, when Jesus saved us, he saved us. Amen. That thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, that fellow didn't get to get baptized, did he? That fellow didn't get to go to catechism class. He didn't get to get down and make it reform his life. He deserved to die. But Jesus took that sin upon himself and saved that fellow. Wouldn't it be interesting to get to heaven and talk to some of those folks? How was it like? How was it like, Paul, to live in that day? And I don't know if we'll be wanting to talk about that so much as talk about the Lord. Amen. So, would you agree with me? Paul found out who Jesus really is. You know, some people say, well, he's a good man. Some people say he's one of many prophets. Some people say, well, you know, he's a lesser God. That's the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness definition. The fellow that you heard about tonight, Mr. Brother McMahon's missionary report, he's going to go to a land of people that are God's chosen people, and they have rejected Christ. But praise God, that's not going to end. There's going to be a day when that's taken care of. What happens? What happens when you really find out who Jesus is? And every one of us here, if you're saved, you've got a story. Somewhere along the way, when you realized who Jesus is, you've got a story to tell. Paul's story is right here. I'll just show you three things that happen. We won't be too long here, but it's interesting to me, and it will be to you, I think, as well. Because you'll see this in your life, just like Paul saw it in his. When you find out who the Lord Jesus Christ is, when you accept that, when you understand it, when you believe it, and I'm not trying to make it complicated, I just want to make sure I'm thorough. When you realize who the Lord Jesus Christ is, your plans in life will change. Your purpose in life will change. Another way to say that. What purpose does a lost person have? Some are trying to survive. You ask a lot of people, what's your purpose? Well, I'm trying to pay the bills this month, they'll tell you. I'm trying to get my car fixed. I'm trying to, I heard a story just now. You know, I'm trying to pick things up here and there to furnish my house or whatever, you know. And I'm just trying to get stuff. And what's your purpose? Some people would say, well, my purpose is to, you know, to relax or to retire or get a better education. Or there's nothing wrong with relaxing or retiring in education, but that's not a purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ ought to be our purpose. Amen. You have to agree with me, again, Paul, when he found out who Jesus is, his purpose changed. Now, what was his old purpose? You see that in verse 2. He was trying to get letters, I think he had them, to Damascus, to the synagogues, and those letters basically would have given him the authority to have the officers of the synagogue, and the Romans would have helped them to arrest people that were of, and he uses that phphrase, this way, and if you never have heard that, it's in the Bible several times. This way is God's way. Amen. It's our way. It's the way of salvation. It's the way of truth. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. Didn't he say that? That's the way we're talking about, the way of Jesus. And but people that aren't saved don't like to mention Jesus, so they say, oh, this way. Yeah, we'll just call it this way. And he says, so if anybody's of this way, whether they're men or women, we're going to bind them and take them to Jerusalem. And there, things aren't going to get better. It's only been a while since the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in Jerusalem. And the officers there could perhaps put them to death. So he had a purpose before to persecute Christians. In verse 6, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a good prayer. Lord, change my purpose. Amen? You know, I've learned, and I'm still learning, if you'll submit things to God, he can do stuff you could never dream of. Amen. What if you prayed a prayer like that? Lord, change my purpose. Wouldn't that be good? Now, you understand the whole event here. He realizes, when he says, who art thou, Lord? He really, I think he knows the answer to that more than you might think. The Lord does firm it up and say, I'm Jesus. But once he meets Jesus, that's the first thing he said, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, understand something about Paul. Paul was not a malicious man because he liked to see people suffer. That wasn't his point. He honestly, as a Pharisee, believed that Jesus was a blasphemer, that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God when he really wasn't. And that angered Paul because he thought he was serving God. He's serving God by trying to put down a group of people that are supporting a blasphemer. In his mind, he was doing what was right. In fact, he mentions that later on when he gives his testimony to some other people. And so he wasn't just against God. That was not it at all. He was, however, against the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not know who Jesus was. That's the whole point here. So he found Jesus and his purpose changed. How did your purpose change when you got saved? It did, didn't it? Sometimes when I go to a sporting event, and I don't do that very often, but maybe a baseball game or a football game or something. I haven't seen football in ages. I never have been to an NFL game. They're always on Sundays, but I've seen some professional baseball in Baltimore. We'd sit there, 30,000 people. And cheering for a lost cause called the Baltimore Orioles. My son and I both kind of follow them, and the poor guys, they can't win for anything. But anyway, you watch that 30,000 people, and you think, wow, this is a lot of fun going to a baseball game. And I never fail to think, these people are going to go to hell. Most of them are lost. And wouldn't it be great if somebody could come and preach to them instead of them just watching a sporting event? And it does take some of the, joy, I don't know what you want to call it, the happiness out of the event to realize anywhere you go, you see a lot of people. You realize you see a lot of lost people, don't you? When you get saved, your purpose changes. It makes you different. It makes you want things you didn't want before. His accusations changed. In verse 7, it says his associations changed. It says the men that journeyed with him stood speechless. And there were some fellows he was traveling with. And up until this point in time, those were his acquaintances. Those were the people he associated with. And then when he got saved, who did he associate with? Well, first of all, he had a hard time getting them to accept him. The Lord facilitated that with this man that we met later on in the passage, whose name is Ananias in verse 10. But his associations changed. I do not find it easy I can't spend what you might call quality time with people that are lost, especially if they're lost and they're opposed to Christ, because that just doesn't work. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And it's impossible to have a good quality relationship with somebody when they don't have a relationship with God and you do. So his associations changed in that part of his purpose. His reputation changed. In verse 13, Ananias says, Lord, I have heard. I've heard about this fellow. Sometimes we need to remember that when people get saved, the Bible says old things are passed away, all things become new. At that point in time, if they really got saved, some things are going to change. And if nothing changes, I'm not judge, God is. But I'll tell you, if nothing changes, you have to ask the question, did they really get saved? Did they really understand? Did they really confess? Did they really forsake? And so on. But Paul, no question about it, his associations, his reputation changed. He immediately changes his message in verse 20. We didn't read that far along, but if you look in verse 20, all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which were called on his name? And because he preached in verse 20, he preached Christ in the synagogues. His message changed. You didn't have a message from God before you got saved. If you would have, you'd have got saved. But now that you're saved, you got that message. Pass it along. So you see, his plans and his purpose changed, his associations, his reputation, his message. There's a second category. It's a shorter. These last two are much shorter than the first that changed. Look at verse 11. I like this. The Lord's talking to Ananias, and Ananias is told, well, he's talking to Paul. I'm sorry, talking to Paul. And so in verse 10, this Ananias, he said, it's the Lord to Ananias, I'm sorry, in verse 10, he says, to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and watch this in verse 10, this is good. He said, behold, I am here. You might do a study sometime of the people in the Bible that said, here I am, or I'm here. And we've talked about that before. What that means is, whatever you want, Lord. So that's one good prayer would be, Lord, change my purpose. Another good prayer would be, Lord, what do you want in my life? Amen? Now, if you've been looking on Sunday mornings when we saw Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and some other situations, isn't it interesting how God can do great things in the worst situations? And he's got a purpose for us. He's got something for us to do. He doesn't have to use us. You know, you've heard that the rocks could cry out. The stars could contain the gospel. And actually, some people have said that they think they can see that. But the bottom line is this. It's a privilege to be the one God uses. Now, God might not use you to reach a million people. He might not use you to reach 1,000 people. He might not use you to reach 100 people. If he used you to reach one person, that's worth the whole world. The Bible says the whole world's not as valuable as one soul. And I think it's safe to say, I'm sure it is, in fact, if you really want God to use you, you'll see more than one get saved. You'll see more than two. In fact, you're going to get to heaven. You're going to be surprised. You wrote a check, and you put it in the offering plate to support missions, and that money got filtered through. What happens, by the way, just for the record, is the missions money goes into a separate bank account. Accounting-wise, I guess we make transfers, what we do, don't we, Mark, at the end of the month. So all that money given to mission goes into a separate bank account. And then out of that bank account, we write checks every month to all the missionaries we support. And they get those checks every month. And praise the Lord, since I've been here and even before, we have been faithful to support them. And they count on that. That's their paycheck. Not that they do what they do for compensation, but that's what keeps them going. And it kind of broke my heart a little bit to hear Brother Post's letter, because what he's doing here is, what he's saying is, I'm going to take a second job. I'm going to be away from my wife, away from my child. I'm going to work out in the secular world somehow. And why was he going to do that? For two things. So he can get into Israel and pray, because they don't want him in there. God's got to get him in there. And secondly, so he can have a bigger fund when he gets there to use for the Lord. So that man is going to spend however many hours a week he does working for that ministry. Then he's going to go off and spend, and I've done this where you work 40 hours a week at church and 20 more somewhere else. And he's going to spend 5 or 6 12-hour days a week so he can reach the people of Israel with the gospel. I'd like to think maybe perhaps folks like us can get involved in that. Amen. But when you wrote that check for $100 or $50 or whatever it was and put it in the offering plate, and it went into that missions fund, and it got sent to those missionaries, you're going to meet somebody in heaven, and they got saved because you did your part. That's the way God is. Does God need our money? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But he sure does bless us when we do our part. And so, Paul, here's what I see in this verse. I kind of got long-winded there. It says in verse 11, behold, he prayeth. Does God look at you and say, behold, he or she prayeth? Amen? Do you pray? Do you pray a lot? Do you pray fervently? Do you pray believing? About 2 years ago, we went through a series on how to have answered prayer. And isn't it great to see what God can do when we believe him and pray? Amen? Wow. You know, that's interesting, though. He didn't talk about his prayer before he got converted, and I think he probably did pray before then. But the problem is this, until you've trusted Christ, until you know who Christ is the right way to say it, until you know who Christ is, you really can't pray other than to say, Lord, save me. But when you do know who Christ is, you can pray. You can pray and God will hear. And you can pray and God will hear and God will answer. And you can pray and you can see God give you peace. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, and I wouldn't. I talk to myself here a little bit. When I get worried, shame on me, I should trust God. When I get frustrated or when I get discouraged or when I think this isn't going the way I wanted it to go, shame on me, I should trust God. Job made a good statement. I can't quote it directly, but he said, when I had everything, praise the Lord, and now I have nothing, praise the Lord. And that fellow lost everything. And I doubt if any of us will go through anything nearly as bad as what he went through. We can pray. Paul prayed when he found out who Jesus was. Last thing of all, look at, again, and back into the passage, look at verse 12. It says, he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, just before I show this last point to you, I get a kick out of verse 11. The Lord told Ananias what street to go to. Straight street. Ananias, go to Straight Street. And not just that, inquire in the house of Judas. Judas lives on Straight Street. And it's not the Judas that we know from the Bible. This is a nobody Judas. This is just but he's in the Bible. A fellow that lived on Straight Street named Judas back in 34 or so A.D., is memorialized for all eternity because he did a little something for God. He accommodated Paul for a short period of time, and because of that, God saw fit to give us his name. And God knew exactly where to find Paul, and he wasn't remiss. He wasn't afraid to tell Ananias, here's where this fellow is. I like those kind of instructions from God, don't you? When you really know exactly where God wants you to go. I cannot say in my life I have ever gone visiting and God gave me an address. I know two stories. I told one of them to you. The other one I have not. But there was a fellow that was a pastor in Colorado. And when he was young in the ministry, he was kind of clowning around. He was on visitation one night and he was just kind of trying to be, I don't know, kind of crazy or whatever. And he told this fellow, he said, God's going to take us to the right house tonight. And he drove around and turned in some streets and turned and knocked on a door. And sure enough, somebody got saved. And knowing this fellow, he's a humble man. And that's a great blessing from God because I've gone to a lot of houses when people didn't get saved. But the Lord knows where to send you. Are you listening? Amen? So here's the third thing about Paul. His plans changed. His prayer life changed, and his perception, and that's interesting because we use the word vision, that's the name of our church. His perception changed. In verse 12, God says that he might receive his sight. Now, there's two kinds of sight. I can look out, and I can see you. I haven't got perfect vision, but it's not too bad. I had LASIK about 30 years ago, and I've got pretty good distant vision. It's good enough to pass a driver's license test without glasses. And so I can look back and I can see somebody back there. And I've got that kind of vision. That's the kind of vision he's talking about here. But he's talking about another vision as well. You see, Paul hadn't seen who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then he did. We ask our students in class sometime, can you see? Can you see it? We might also say, do you get it? Do you understand? Folks, when you find out who Jesus is, it's kind of a little bit redundant, but when you find out who Jesus is, your vision has changed. Your perception has changed. You wonder sometimes why people do things that you don't do, or why people think things you don't think, or why people aren't serious about God. Maybe you've seen some things they haven't seen. Now, how many times in the Bible do we hear stories about Jesus giving people sight? And we all speculate. It's kind of fun. We've been in church a while. We all speculate. I wonder what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. The Bible says he asked God three times to take it away. It's called a thorn. I got a splinter in my finger yesterday, and I haven't gotten it out yet, I don't think, anyway. When you, even the littlest thing in you, it hurts, doesn't it? And that thorn in the flesh, Paul wasn't talking about a literal piece of cactus. He was talking about something that hurt. Something that if he didn't have that, he could serve God better. And he wanted to get rid of it so he could serve God better. And what did God say to him? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so all of his life, we speculate, he couldn't see very well. I believe it's Galatians at the end of the book. He says this. He says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written in mine hand." Galatians is not a long book like Hebrews or Romans. It's a short book. So I'm not talking about the length of the letter. Have you ever tried to write in the dark, total dark, and you look at what you wrote and it's terrible? And if you can see any of it, you write really big so you can see what it is. Paul couldn't have written little letters if he couldn't see well. So we speculate, I think we're probably right, that when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he traded one vision for another. He lost some of his ability to see. He wasn't totally blind, but he couldn't see well at all. But he could see really well. He couldn't see really well at all physically, but who do you know that could see better spiritually? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of vision? Amen? Well, you know how you improve that sight? Eye exercises. Amen? The more you know this book, the more you know this God, the more you know this Jesus, the better your vision is going to be. And then you'll see stuff, and it'll change the way you live. What happens when you find out who Jesus is? Your plans are going to change. Your prayer life is going to change. Your vision is going to change. Turn to 1 Timothy 1:16. We'll finish up there. 1 Timothy. I may be in 2nd. Oh, there it is. That's the problem. Okay. There we go. Verse 15 and 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, Paul never got over what God had done in his life. We'll see that later in Acts where he tells some people what happened. He never got over it. Have you ever gotten over what God did to save you? I can still remember it. And I can also remind you that I could have grown up in a home where I wouldn't have been taken to church and heard the gospel. If I had not been adopted by the people that adopted me, if I'd have grown up with the parents that gave birth to me, I'd have been lost and on my way to hell, probably because they were ungodly people and had a little bit of Catholicism and that was it. The fact that you're saved, you should not take for granted. God did something to bring you to this place, didn't he? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Wow. How can you get over that? Paul never got over it. And so he's writing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 15 he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." What does he mean, chief? He was a leader. He was excellent. He was zealous at sin. Comes back to where we started. The life this man was leading, he wasn't a robber. It was worse. He's killing people in churches. He never got over the fact that God saved him in spite of his sin. Isn't that a great feeling? In spite of our sin, God saved us. If you never got anything else, that's the best thing that could ever happen to you. If your life became... And by the way, Paul's life had a lot of physical discomfort, physical distress, shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead, and stoned, and lots of things like that. But folks, that's nothing compared to hell. And God spared you from that. And what Paul went through in his life was to glorify Christ. Now that's a little thought. If what you're going through, if you will let it glorify Christ, it'll be worthwhile. For example, if you're suffering in a situation and you say, Lord, I know, just like with Job, just like with Paul, just like with many other people, I know that my suffering is in your hands, and I trust you with it. You can glorify Christ in your situation. So what does he say to Timothy will be done? He says in verse 16, howbeit, that's a great word there, for this cause I obtained mercy. Why would God save me? Why would God save me, Paul says? For this cause, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You're in that verse. Because you are the hereafter. You are them that believe on him to life everlasting afterwards. And he says, Paul is a pattern. We haven't done it in a long time, but when we lived in Utah, my wife used to sew. I have a robe that I still wear every day that we made back in 1987. And we must have done a good job on that thing because it's still doing fine. And it's comfortable and it's warm. And this time of year, it's a good time to use it. And I like that robe. And I remember we went down to the, I don't know where it was now. I think it was Sears, I think, and bought a pattern. How many of you ladies sew here? How many know what a selvage is? Okay, Penny knows how to sew. There are some things in sewing, some terms, and we're like, selvage? What's a selvage? You know, you got to look that one. And they didn't have Google back then, so you're in big trouble. So we bought this pattern, and we cut the material out. And I looked at all those pieces, and I thought, this is going to be a robe? And it's kind of fun how they make sleeves and stuff like that. But when you put it together, it's perfect. There's a pattern. Something that shows you how something is put together. And look at the verse again and we'll be done. He says, Christ, for this cause I obtained mercy, that Jesus Christ would show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should believe on him to life hereafter, to life everlasting. And I just want to narrow it down to this. Paul is a pattern of what God does for us. Because we didn't deserve salvation either. Yeah, aren't you glad God's long-suffering? I wish some of us were as long-suffering as God is. Because God just says, that's okay. I got things under control. We're going to take care of this. Just be patient. Sometimes, I'm the world worst. My wife and I, my son moved into his own house this last week, and so I went back, and I've already got the room. I've shampooed the carpet. I've patched the walls. I've painted the walls. I've put the furniture back in. I can't wait to get the bed made. We're short. We've got to go buy some stuff for the bed, and she knows me. I'm so impatient. I just want it done. God's not impatient. God's just working on you. Don't get impatient. If God can change Saul, he can change me. Amen? Well, why hadn't he done it yet? Because he's long-suffering. He's working on me. He's working on you. Amen? These kind of things happen when you find out who Jesus is. What a good life. What a good life. What a comforting thought. Say, Pastor, I don't know what's going to happen. That's okay. You know who's got control of it. Every single time you get worried about the future, you take your eyes off Christ. And my favorite story about that is Peter. What did Peter do? He got out of the boat and walked on the water. And then he got worried. These are big waves. It's windy. I can't walk on water. And what did he do? He took his eyes off Jesus and put them on the waves, and that's when he began to sink. Let God have his will. It may be a stormy life. There may be some wind and some rain and some wet and some discomfort. Just look God in the eye and say, Lord, I trust you. And I found out something. He'll never forsake you. He'll never fail you. He'll never leave you. You will not be the first example of that in the history of mankind. Yet when you know who Jesus is, things are different, aren't they? Let's all stand and pray.